Let us turn together to Acts chapter 20, the book of Acts chapter 20, and we shall be reading from verses 17 to 24, and then we shall also read from Philippians chapter 3, verses 2 to 15. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but I have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks repentance, that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace." Then we turn to Philippians chapter 3, from verse 2 onwards. Philippians 3. "Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. It is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead." Verse 12, "Not that I have already obtained all of this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining forward to what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you." Now this is the word of the Lord. Let us pray together. Our Father, we ask that you might speak to our hearts today. We realize that there are things which are of significant value to you, and we do want those things that matter to you to matter to us. And so we pray that you might meet with us and cause that we would not only understand your word, but be quick to obey it in the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Paul was one of the most outstanding men in history. And I do not know whether, as you meet him in the Bible, you find him an inspiring example or a daunting and unrealistically high level for you to attain. Some of us get very discouraged as you meet people who look almost perfect. And you look at them and you think, can I ever be like that? Paul was a man who had discovered some secrets that made him keep going through thick and thin. And the passages that we looked at this morning help us to appreciate some of what we too could latch onto to discover some of the strength that God has offered us. What made Paul such an outstanding man of God who was always zealous for things that matter to God? In Acts 20, Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders. He has summoned them and he's having his last talk with them. As a matter of fact, he says to them, "None of you will ever see me again." Now, those are hard words to hear. especially if it's somebody that they appreciated, and they did. As a matter of fact, in verses 37 to 38 of Acts 20, we read that they wept together. They cried because he had told them that they would never meet again. But the thing is that in these last moments, as they share, he was not going to waste words. Paul wanted to leave something with them that really mattered. And he shared with them something that did matter. He distilled for them the essence that he felt, if you forget everything else, remember this. And he shares with them some truths which I'd like us to reflect on, which have to do with what is it that Paul would say to people if he had only one thing, only one chance to speak to them. And he says in verse 21, that I have declared to Jews and Greeks, it doesn't matter who you are, I have one thing and only one message to give. One thing I want to say to anybody I meet, my message is this: you must turn to God in repentance and have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you forget everything else I say, remember this: turn to God in repentance and have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That summarizes the response God is looking for in any man or woman who wants to discover who Jesus Christ is. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12, Paul says that as a result of that message, something happened to his life. Something happened to Paul that made him what he was. He says in verse 12 of chapter 3 in Philippians, "Not that I have already obtained all of this, or that I have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which," now listen to this, "Christ Jesus took hold of me." As a result of the message of repentance and faith, Jesus Christ took a hold of Paul. When Jesus sees that in any man, woman, boy or girl, he lays hold of that person. In any person that Jesus sees repentance and faith, he lays hold of that person. It doesn't say in any person who tries hard and does many different things and is very zealous and understands a lot of things. When God sees repentance and faith in any man, any woman, any boy, any girl, anybody on this earth, he lays hold of that person. But you can see he doesn't lay hands, he doesn't take hold of people unless they are willing to come in repentance and faith. And Paul, you remember, on the road to Damascus, met with Jesus Christ, and he responded to Jesus Christ with repentance and faith. "Who are you, Lord?" Those are two questions that he asked Jesus. Who are you? That's a man who's willing to be led. He's willing for God to call the terms. "Who are you, Lord? What do you want me to do? If I've been wrong, tell me. I'm repentant. And I'll put faith in you. You take me where you want to take me." And that, as a result of that, Paul's life was turned round. Martin Luther was a man who sought to walk with God and to serve God in his monastery, seeking to do everything right, praying, fasting, reading the Bible, doing works of charity, anything that he knew that God wanted of him, he did. He did things that you and I probably will never do in our lives to please God. But there was an emptiness, there was something there lacking. And you know, when Martin Luther came upon this message, and this was in the book of Romans, that Jesus Christ is the one who takes hold of people, that it's a message of God justifying men and women by faith, justification by God through faith, his life was turned around. Jesus Christ took a hold of Paul. Jesus Christ takes a hold of us. In 1964, on the 24th of December, we were, as a family, my father's family, of whom I was a small member then, we were traveling, and the car lost control. Or is it the driver, who was my father, who lost control of the car? But anyway, the car started to get off the road, and we started to panic. And, you know, we had much confidence in my father. He was going to get it back, but we watched. He was not managing. And the car went right off the road. There was a cliff ahead of us. But thank God, there was a bush, a big bush, in the way. And you can imagine, during the weeks that followed, the word bush was very special in our family. Because except for that bush, we would have tumbled and probably gotten killed as a family. We went not too many meters down and we got held by that bush. Something had happened to the steering,
got broken. And you know, we couldn't go around saying, oh, my father is such a good driver, he stopped the car in time. No, there's nothing he could do. We were sitting there helpless. He's holding on to this thing. He might as well have been holding on to his trousers. It was useless. And what you hold on to may be important, but what held us then was what mattered. Jesus Christ took hold of me. It's not so much that we held on to the steering wheel, but the bush held us. And Paul says, if I have anything to say to people, it's that as a result of repentance and faith, Jesus Christ takes hold of you. He doesn't tell people, now, if you come to me for counseling, to share with you about what it took for me to become what I am, he doesn't say, well, you know what you need to do? Is to discover a hot, dusty road, if possible, towards Damascus, and then, possibly, a light will break out in the heavens, and a voice will speak to you, and that will change you. Paul does not distill his message to the Damascus Road experience. The experience is fine. But beyond the experience, there's something that happens. What is the content that is carried by that experience? Let's not confuse form and function. Not how it happened, but what happened. What happened? Yeah, I may have told you the story about the man who had a lot of money and was a bit of a loafer, really. But he had a lot of money. And people would come to him and ask him, now, how did you make your money? And he told them, you know, I started off very humbly, really. I mean, you should have known. I was a very, very poor man. This is a story of rags to riches. I used to sell newspapers, and I would do my rounds. And finally, through much hard work, I was able to sell newspapers on two streets instead of one. And after some time, I was able to make it three streets. And finally, I was able to buy a bicycle, and I was able to do more newspapers. And finally, my uncle died and left me $5 million. You know, the fact that his uncle died and left him the $5 million was the story. The rest of it, he's just beating about the bush. It's useless, really. It didn't matter whether he sold newspapers on 10 streets or 10,000 streets at that point. His success lay in the fact that his uncle died and left him the money. Our success rests not in the fact that we tried on many streets and tried this, that, and the other. It rests on the fact that Jesus died. He rose again. He won the victory over death, over Satan, and hell knows that Jesus is a winner. Hell knows that when we put faith in Jesus Christ, we come in repentance and faith, we are born again. Something happens to us. We are radicalized. Our lives are transformed. But somebody will say, well, okay, that's all right for the people who do not know Jesus. What about me? Repentance and faith is okay for a beginning, but what happens after that? And Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, as therefore you received Christ Jesus the Lord in the same way that you received him, so grow in him. You don't start off with repentance and faith, and then that's for beginners. Now let's go on to something different. In the same way, so grow in him. God looks for repentance and faith in a person who doesn't know him, so that that person can be grafted into his family, can become adopted into the family of God. But he also looks for repentance and faith for anybody who wants to know God on a daily basis, who wants to go anywhere with God, who wants to serve God in glad and joyful service. Anybody who wants to be steadfast in him must discover this, that it's repentance and faith that God is looking for. Philippians chapter 3 verse 15 that we read, Paul says, all of us who are what? Mature. Anybody who is mature must take this view of things, forgetting what lies behind, pressing on to what lies ahead. What lies behind? Well, for some of us, there's a lot of junk that lies behind. A lot of stuff that you hope nobody ever raises, that nobody even ever discovers or talks about. You're ashamed of it. It is heavy on your conscience, and you don't want ever to remember it. And you're thankful that Jesus found you. You don't want to remember it. But some of us, having come to Jesus Christ, have a record behind us that we hope nobody forgets. We want God to remember we did this and this, and we joined the choir, and we started preaching, and we gave money, and we did all of these things. Paul says, forgetting the past, not the good, not just the bad, but even the good. forgetting anything that you've done. That is going to hold you back if you think that God is going to use you because of those good things. Paul says, I had done everything. I mean, he goes through the list here. If anybody thinks they have reason for confidence in things in the past, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day. Of the people of Israel. Of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, these are things that you and I, even if you tried for a million years, you could never become an Israelite unless you were born one. A Hebrew of Hebrews. A Pharisee. Zealous. Persecuting the church. Faultless in terms of righteousness. But all of those things, they are behind me. And I hang on to one thing. I repent and I have faith. I even repent of holding on to those things as a means of giving me confidence. He forgets everything in the past and rehearses that which lies ahead. Jesus Christ took a hold of me. If I'm not clear that Jesus actually took a hold of me, I will be gripped by other things, either good or bad things. Some of us sit here gripped by bad things. You are held. The bad things have taken a hold of you. Your conscience is not clear, perhaps. You know, Jesus takes a hold of us, causes that the past is eradicated by his blood, and we can move on. Perhaps you're held by good things. And you're trying to add up to the store of good things. You've got to forget that. And press on the basis of God's goodness alone. That we are miracle people. If you present before God anything good you've done, then he says, well, what about what I have done? And God's goodness cannot be mixed with my goodness. If you are walking in the middle of Nairobi, and you found a cow, as in ngombe, walking on two legs, and it doesn't matter whether it's the front legs or the back legs or the side legs, but two legs, it's walking in the street. Would you sit there saying, hey, that cow, it's walking a bit, it's a bit wobbly the way it's walking. Would that be your concern? The amazing thing is that it's walking at all. The fact that a cow is walking on two legs would be just an amazing thing. It doesn't matter how poorly it does it. The fact that it's doing it is the amazement. Now, you and I, the fact that we can be called children of God, it doesn't matter how poorly you are doing in that process. The fact that I can be called a son of God, and that in heaven God is rejoicing over me, and the fact that God recognizes me as part of his body, now that is a miracle that we should never get away from. We start thinking, how well is that cow walking? No, the fact that it's walking on two legs is a miracle. I don't belong. I am lost. But Jesus took a hold of me. Do you move away from that? You know, if you find yourself struggling in your Christian life, maybe you have moved from the simplicity of that miracle, that Jesus Christ took a hold of you. When you look at the cross, remind yourself of the fact that you're a miracle, a walking miracle, the fact that you're headed for heaven despite everything in your life. That puts fire into your bones. You want to get to know this Jesus even better. He took a hold of you, not you taking a hold of him. There's a song we used to sing, I had sung rather, in my church in the village back home. And they would sing that I took Jesus, I carried him, I put him on my back, I tied him closely, I held on to him so that he does not fall off. And there's many Christians who think that way. Let me hold on to Jesus. Let me hold on to him in case he falls off, in case I lose him. Paul doesn't know anything about that. He says, when I had done everything right, Jesus Christ took a hold of me and will not let go. In case you think that I'm making that up, in Hebrews 13 verse 5, Jesus himself says this, never will I leave you, and in case you didn't get it, never will I forsake you. He repeats himself. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. The Bible talks about us as people who have become part of Christ's body. We are part of him. My arm is part of me. I couldn't leave it at home this morning. It's part of me. Wherever I go, it goes. If I'm going to play football, I probably don't need my small finger. But I take it with me. Why? Because it's part of me. Jesus takes me wherever he goes. I am part of his body. I am not an associate of Jesus Christ. I am part of him. A friend of mine has a scar on his hand. Do you know how he got it? Have you ever lain in bed and the circulation starts going to your arm? And then you sort of get numb, you wake up and there's this cold thing here. Has that ever happened to you? You know it happened to this guy. He woke up and I think he had been dreaming about snakes. And he woke up and there was this cold thing next to him. And he got terrified of this snake and he bit it. He bit himself, thinking it was a snake. You know, the amazing thing is this. I can never get so cold that Jesus bites me. I am part of him. I am part of him, and he never makes a mistake. Says, you know, you're really getting off here. I wonder if you really belong to me. When I have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and repentance, saying, Jesus, I put my hope on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness, then I am part of him. Has Jesus found repentance and faith in you? If he has not found that in you, it doesn't matter what else he's found. And Paul says, that's what radicalized my life. That is the message I have to preach. But again, somebody might complain, you know, the problem is not with God, it's with me. I know God doesn't let go of me, but sometimes I let go of God. Is that your problem? Let's look at that for a moment. A good illustration is a friend of ours was leaving for Zambia, and I went to see them off at the airport. And their son was, you know, as small boys often can be, just full of energy. He was running up and down all over the place, rolling, going and playing with every kid he could find, and trying every machine he could find. I mean, he was a bit of a, he was just a handful. And I just thought, how are these people going to cope? So finally they got onto the plane, and we thought at least they will cope well. But his father was back here this past week, and he was telling me, well, that was not the end of the story. He says, when we got to Lusaka, we got off the plane, we came to wait for to the baggage hall, and as we were waiting, we looked for our son, we couldn't find him. He disappeared. Energy had not disappeared. He had. The young boy was gone. They looked around. They couldn't find him. They looked in the toilets. They looked in the whole hallway. They started asking the customs officials. They asked the people there. The body, people couldn't find him. And then suddenly, the conveyor belt stopped. And they went to check in the back. And they came out holding the boy. And they said, is this your son? Ah. What had happened is that the boy had found a belt, a button, and he kicked it. And that stopped the conveyor belt. And they asked him, what were you doing? Well, I was going back to the plane. So he enjoyed the aeroplane ride and he wanted to get back on. But as if that wasn't the end of the story, the father told his wife, now I want you to hold on to this boy. She was holding the baby and now she had to hold the boy also. And as she was holding the boy, she got tired and switched hands. And in the moment of switching hands, the boy disappeared again. And I mean, they couldn't find him for several minutes. They looked again. They started the process all over. They checked the back of the conveyor belt this time. No boy. And they looked and looked. And sure enough, the boy had found his way through the customs, etc. He was out walking to Lusaka on foot. But fortunately, a friend of theirs met the boy and recognized him and brought him back. You know, sometimes we are the ones who are like that. We let go of the mother's hand. We are the ones who escape. We feel like that, don't we? Here is good news for you and I. That Jesus took a hold of us, and if he's not letting go, then my letting go is not what my future destiny hangs on. If I let go because I'm so busy, it's like that little boy. He was not saying, I don't belong to this family. As a matter of fact, it's because he felt so secure around his parents, he felt he could do anything. This week, I was driving on Ngong Road, and I saw somebody standing in the back of a pickup. And he let go. And he was standing there. And the pickup was going along. And I just thought, if this guy realizes the dangers he's running. And as he went along, I reflected on what would happen if the driver suddenly did something, like accelerated suddenly. The man would probably land on my bonnet. You know, if that pickup had a cage around it at the back, and the driver suddenly stopped or accelerated, what would happen to the man? He would fall, but where would he fall? Within the pickup. He would fall within the pickup. The pickup holds him. And the pickup is not about to let him go. Now, it's not to say that when Jesus holds us, he holds us against our will. This is the situation, that we, having discovered life in Jesus Christ, are changed to the point where, although we go around running around, we have no desire to run away from him, really. We want to belong, but we are tempted by all these things. But Jesus holds us. We are within the pickup. We are within the pickup. We have no desire to climb out and go away, but we want to have a little fun, perhaps. But Jesus holds us. The safety is not in the fact that the man was holding on. The safety was in the fact that the pickup held him. And I wonder if you have discovered that. You could say for sure, Jesus took a hold of me. If you've not known that, you can know that today by coming to him in repentance and putting faith in Jesus Christ. How does he take a hold of us? When he finds repentance and faith in us. He confronted Paul. He exposed him. And he brought him to a position of humility. But Paul then submitted to God, realizing that when he submitted, he was doing himself a favor. He waited to be instructed by God. Who are you, Lord? What do you want me to do? And he discovered that God was offering him treasures. When you and I concentrate on the fact that Jesus takes hold of us and holds on to us, then we start to assimilate God's values. As we are more and more thankful, we care more about the things God cares about. We care about righteousness as we reflect on the fact that he took a hold of us. And those of us who find ourselves toying around with sin probably have forgotten where we were taken from. And one of the best ways to fight sin is not to concentrate on the sin and fight it. You heard about the boy who was in the kitchen, and he had opened the tin full of biscuits and was looking at it and looking at it with longing eyes. And the mother asked him, "Tom, what are you doing? Where are you?" "I'm in the kitchen." "What are you doing in the kitchen?" He said, "I'm fighting temptation." And some of us feel like the way to get victory in our Christian lives is to fight harder. Yes, there is a place for fighting. But you know, when we reflect on what God did, taking us from lostness and sin and death, making us alive with Jesus Christ, we start reflecting on that transaction based on repentance and faith. As we reflect on his goodness, we want to reflect on the fact that that same goodness and power is available for the next challenge. And this is not oversimplifying the story. This is the gospel message. And we also get concerned about the things that God is concerned about. As a church, we thank God here that we have been concerned about the work of the gospel, bringing the gospel not just to ourselves, one another, but beyond our borders. But you know, it's a bit of a concern that when you look at the Church of Christ worldwide, here are some statistics I read. Out of all foreign mission support, do you know how much foreign mission support goes to minister to unreached people? 1.2%. 11.6% goes to minister among resistant people, and 87.2% goes to minister amongst Christians. Church budgets. How much of the church budgets around the world go to help minister to the unreached? 0.5%. And 5.5% goes to help minister to the resistant. 94.5% goes to help minister to Christians. And remember, the Great Commission says, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." Go to those who are lost. Out of all full-time missionaries, 0.7%, not even 1%, work among the unreached. 4.8% work amongst the resistant. 94.5% work among Christians. Serving a God who is a missionary God. We need to get God's perspective. We need to be concerned about the things God cares about. And so he looks for repentance and faith. If our priorities have been wrong, we need to come and say, "Lord, forgive." To start discovering that God's priorities are not there so that we can help him out. He can do without you or I. He's not taking advantage of your commitment. He's doing you and I a favor to be involved in the work of the kingdom. It is an absolute honor to be involved in the work of the kingdom. And when we realize that, those things that held us, those things that were of value to us, we now consider them as rubbish. And that is a polite term. Paul uses a strong word. He considers them rubbish. He considers them what the dogs drop after they have eaten a good meal. That is what it's like. Rubbish. But unless we see it from God's perspective, we will never come to that position. So what tantalizes you in life? What are those things that really sort of turn you on? Righteousness that comes from God, through faith in Christ. And as we get clear about repentance and faith, this overhauls our identity, our destiny, our audience, and our goals. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you that there are things that matter to you. But we thank you that it is a privilege to serve you and to know you. Thank you, Father, for the fact that you have done such a wonderful work in bringing us to yourself. Help us not to forget that. Help us to bask in that privilege in these next several days, in the months, in the years that come, that we would not move away from the simplicity of the gospel and rejoice in your goodness and repent as you point out anything in our lives and help us to be concerned about the things that matter to you. And where, Father, we have been drawn and tantalized by the things of this earth, we pray that you might help us to let you overhaul our value system. In Jesus' name, amen.